Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Encuentro. So I've been gone for the last couple of days. I'm slowly recovering. My voice is. I certainly hope that eventually whatever's been bothering me will just go away. But right now feels a lot better. So I figured I'd start doing the podcasts again. I really missed you guys. Today is Monday of the fourth week of Advent. Can you believe that? Time has really flown by so quickly. But it is Monday. It'll be Christmas in a few days. Let's begin with the prayer of St. Francis. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, make me a means of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there's sadness, let me bring joy. Divine Master, grant that I may seek not so much to be consoled, but to console. Not so much to be understood, but to understand. Not so much to be loved, but to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in forgiving that we are forgiven, and it is in dying to ourselves that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Our reading for today is from St. Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name is Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said, and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom and of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with the man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month of her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel left her. In his book entitled Fear and Trembling, the existential philosopher Soren Kierkegaard spoke of what he called a night of faith. Night with a K. Night of faith. And that is a person who is so utterly convinced of two things, he says. The absolute impossibility of something and the sheer possibility of the very same thing. I repeat that because it's quite fascinating. He says there's a night of faith, K-N-I-G-H-T, a night of faith. And a night of faith, says Soren Kierkegaard, is a person who is so utterly convinced of two things at the same time. The absolute impossibility of something and the sheer possibility of the very same thing. Excuse me. But that would be absurd, wouldn't it? How could the possible and the impossible coexist? That's like saying day can be night, darkness can be light. How is that possible? I was once asked by one of my students in a philosophy class. And the words, in fact, can seem, or at least can be profoundly, initially at least, confusing. And yet, there is a profound yet subtle paradox that, and so it's often an unnoticed difference between an absurdity and a paradox. While an absurdity paralyzes the mind, something absurd paralyzes the mind, a a paradox in philosophy, pries the mind open. It opens the mind even more. The mind feels like it's reached a dead end, but then once it hits that dead end, suddenly it opens up. Okay? And that opening up makes the mind susceptible to greater depth. I know that sounds a little too way out there philosophically, but let me explain, you know, a little bit. An absurdity is a dead end. Okay? An absurdity is a dead end. When something is absurd, it's just a dead end. A paradox, on the other hand, leads to the discovery of new depth, new paths of meaning. As such, the knight of faith, says this philosopher Soren Kierkegaard, he embraces a paradox fully. He doesn't run away from it, but welcomes it with open arms and immerses himself in it. You know, because in doing so, he knows in his heart of hearts that there's a far greater power, a formidable force, a far greater strength that shall embrace and welcome him with open arms, like a father tugs a beloved son or daughter close as he can to his heart, in order to assure him or her there's nothing to fear, all will be well, you will understand eventually. Because how can you understand something that's possible and impossible at the same time? It seems absurd. But in reality, as Kierkegaard says, for a knight of faith, it's not an absurdity, it's a paradox. Something that is both possible and impossible at the same time. And because of that conviction in the force and strength of this assurance, that it can, that one can make sense of it, the knight of faith, says Kierkegaard, is able to take a leap into the unknown, trusting only that God will be there to catch him. You know, in that same book, this philosopher says there's only two persons in the whole of human history who qualify to be called knights of faith, individuals who have taken that leap of faith into the unknown, okay, trusting that the possible is also going to be, or the impossible is also going to be the possible. First, he says, was Abraham, and the second was Mary. Now take note, Soren Kierkegaard was a Protestant, okay? And yet he says there's only two persons in Scripture, in whole of human history, that can qualify as knights of faith, Abraham and the Blessed Mother. And he says Abraham because he was asked by God to sacrifice his firstborn, okay? And yet he knew that while giving up his firstborn, God will give him back his son. The impossible becomes possible. How can God be asking him to take, to offer his son, and at the same time to give back his son Isaac to him? And yet Kierkegaard says, and yet Abraham believed. Abraham believed. And Mary is a knight of faith who believed that the impossible can be possible because she would have a son even if she didn't have relations with a man. How can this be, she says. How can I have a son when I don't have relations with a man? How can the impossible be possible? In fact, Kierkegaard quotes the very words of the gospel we just read. You see, the key to understanding that ability to make what he calls the leap of faith, is the 37th verse of this particular chapter of St. Luke. Okay? Nothing will be impossible for God. Okay? Nothing will be impossible for God. Now, if you would indulge me a little pretentiousness on my part, I'd like to read it in the original Greek. And the original Greek is fascinating. Nothing is impossible for God, says the English text. But that's a translation of the Greek. The Greek text says, Hoti uk adunatese para tu theu panrema. I know that sounds strange, because it is strange, it is Greek. But they're beautiful. Hoti uk adunatese paratutheu panrema. Literally, that is translated, the word of God is not unable. The English translation says, nothing will be impossible for God. But if you translate literally the words of the Greek, the translation would be, the literal translation would be, the word of God is not unable. Or better yet, every word of God accomplishes what it says. Isn't that beautiful? The word of God is not unable. Every word of God accomplishes what it says. When God speaks, it will happen, literally. And so Mary's leap of faith, her yes to Gabriel's message from God, was a sign of a complete and radical trust in a God who never fails, but who keeps his word, a word that accomplishes what it says. The word of God is not unable. Beautiful. You know, nothing is impossible with God. Could more beautiful words have ever been spoken? You know, they're words that kill fear at its very root. The word of God is not unable. The word of God accomplishes what it says. You know, if fear is truly the greatest enemy of faith, and it is, then confidence and trust in a God who can never fail is the greatest anchor and shield of faith. I repeat that. If fear is truly faith's greatest enemy, then confidence and trust in a God who can never fail is the greatest anchor and shield of faith. They're beautiful, beautiful words. But are they just words? Are they just words? Now, if you'll indulge me, I've been away from podcasting for a couple of days now. I'd like to tell you a story. In late of May 1995, you know, there was a young man who received a scholarship to do a degree at a university abroad. He was walking back to his residence with the treasurer, the business manager of the college, you know, soft-spoken gentleman named Daniel. Now, 2 years before that, his superiors had informed him that he was being sent abroad for further studies, and that he needed to prepare everything for his eventual departure. He was 21 years old. He was naturally hesitant, but he was convinced by his spiritual director that, you know, that was part of God's plan for him, and the church wanted him to do it, and so he had to obey. At the last minute, though, you know, while not completely pulling the plug from the whole affair, his superiors informed him that there was just no money for his studies, and so there would be no financial assistance for him. It's not going to be possible. Okay? He would have to go on his own. Okay? No, his spiritual director said to him, don't worry, it's a trial. God is testing you. You know, he's testing your resolve. So go, don't worry, God will take care of you. And so he went off, you know, venturing into totally unknown territory. He studied as hard as he could in his first 2 years of studies. And he did his best to prove himself that he was worthy of the trust given to him by his superiors. So when he completed his first degree, he wrote them saying, well, I've done my best as you've instructed me. I did well, you know. I hope I've managed to prove that I'm serious about my studies, about being in seminary, about being a priest. I didn't take you for a ride. And his spiritual director assured him that, you know, he said that this was God's plan for him. Okay? So at this point, he says, you know, remember, this was 2 years now into his studies. He says, well, how about, would you be willing to support me now? And so the response came very quickly. He says, yes, okay, sure. You know, have the college send us the information that we need and we will support you. Remember, there was no support for the first 2 years. So imagine the joy and consolation he felt. He thought that he had proven himself worthy of their trust. But on that late afternoon of May 1995, as he strolled back to the seminary, you know, they were jogging, they were strolling back, you know, with the business manager, they were good friends. There's a question that popped into his head. He asked the business manager, "Hey, you know, has my tuition from the previous year been paid off in full?" "Oh, don't bother yourself with those matters," so the business manager asked him. But it's exam time," he says. "You know, you should let me know. So, you know, did my diocese pay the tuition for last year, which they said they would?" And he says, "Well, don't bother yourself with those matters. It's exam time. You shouldn't be bothering yourself with those questions." And so this young man's heart started beating faster. He says, "Come on now, you know, you should tell me. This concerns me." And so the accountant stopped. He scratched his head and he says, "You know, maybe you should ask the college president, not me. He's in a better position to answer your question." And so this young man's heart started beating even faster because he was worried, you know. So he ran back to the seminary. And as soon as he entered the gate of the seminary, he made a dash for the president's office. And the president was there. It was the college rector. And, you know, he was soaking wet this time because it was raining. And he knocks on the door and he says, "Hey, you got a minute?" And so the rector says to him, "Hey, come, have a seat. What can I do for you?" So he was trying to catch his breath. The young man was trying to catch his breath. And he says, "Hey, I really need you to answer this very important question." He says, "Has my tuition for this previous year been paid? I was told it was going to be paid." There was an awkward silence. It probably lasted no more than 10 seconds, but it might have been 10 hours. And the rector said, "Well, don't bother yourself with these things, okay? Don't you have exams tomorrow?" And then he says, "Well, yeah, I do." "Well, then just go back to your room and study." Now, at that point, he felt a hardness in his chest, you know, a lump in his throat. And there was like pincers squeezing his temples. And so he says to the rector, no, "You have to tell me the truth. I need to know. Otherwise, I won't be able to study. I won't be able to sleep. And I'll probably fail my exam tomorrow. I need to know. Has my tuition been paid like they said they were going to pay it? Or am I in debt? And I need to know because I need to do something about it if I have to." And so the rector took a deep breath, looked at him straight in the eye and says, "Okay, well, you really shouldn't worry about these things. But since you insist on knowing, I'll tell you. No, your tuition hasn't been paid for this year." The young man felt as if he had a 10-ton boulder that was dropped on him. You know, he was feeling something heavy the last couple of days. And for some strange reason, that day he discovered what the source of that heaviness was. And so he began to cry right there in the rector's office. And he says, "You know, where in heaven's name am I going to get that kind of money this late in the school year? Why did they not just tell me no? Why do they promise to help me, only not to do it later on?" At that moment, he wasn't quite sure if there was anyone left that could be trusted. Now, sensing the seriousness of this young man, and the way he had taken the matter so seriously, how it was affecting him, the rector put his hand on his shoulder and said, "Listen, I told you earlier, don't worry. Right now, your business is to study and prepare you for your exams tomorrow and for the rest of the week. So let me worry about these things. Go back to your room. Yeah, say a prayer and study. And can you do that?" He says, "Can you do that?" Yes, he says. Yes, the young man, I can do that. I'll do my best. So go to your room," said the rector. "Go and study, go and pray." And so this young man got up. He was about ready to go to his room. But right before he left the office, the rector, you know, the priest, stopped him and says, "Before you go, Let me ask you something. Let me ask you something first. I hope you don't mind. He says, first, do you believe in what you're doing? Of course I do. He replied, I absolutely do. How convinced are you that what you're doing is going to produce good for you and for people? I'm totally convinced, he says. And I got one last question for you, said the rector. Do you believe God can work wonders? What kind of question is that? The young man asked. Absolutely, of course I do. Well, good, the rector said. Now go. You have an exam to prepare for. Go to your room and study, and don't forget the answers that you gave to the questions that I asked you. And so the young man left the rector's room, still with a heavy heart, but determined to block out, at least for the remainder of that night, anything that could distract him from the urgent business at hand, which is studying for grueling oral exams the following day. The next morning, as he was about to leave the building to head over to the exam venue, he had to pass by that area in front of the rector's room. The rector called him and says, hey, you got a minute? Sure, he says. My exam is until an hour from now. I just want to get to the university earlier. Well, come in here. Let me tell you something. Have a seat, he says. Again, there was a brief moment of silence, and it seemed like an eternity. But unlike the previous evening, this one was not awkward. In fact, you know, he sensed something different, something good. And so the rector said to him, do you remember those questions I asked you last night? Yeah, I do. Yes. Do you remember the last one? I guess, yeah, I do. He says, what was the last question? And the young man says, well, you asked me if I believe that God works wonders, if God can make miracles. That's right, he says. That's right. That was the last question I asked you. And what was your answer? Well, I said, yes. And the rector says, well, yeah. He has. So the young man says, what do you mean he has? And the rector said to him, what if I told you that your problem has been solved? You're kidding, right? The young man wanted to jump out of his seat and hug the rector, but he controlled himself. Not sure if this was a joke or something. No. The rector said, I'm serious. Your tuition for this past academic year has been fully paid. And so he says, who paid for it? My superiors? He says, no. So who did? And he says, you know, by a generous person who believes in what you do and believes that you can do much good for other people later. That young man began to cry. But unlike tears of the previous night, which were tears of fear, these were tears of relief and gratitude. God came through for him through the kindness of persons he hardly knew. And that's not all. The rector interrupted his quiet sobbing. Your tuition for all your years of study have been paid, all of them. You can finish all the degrees you want to finish. You have nothing more to worry about. People may not have come through for you this time, but that's all right, because God has, and that's all that matters. I'd like to repeat that. People may not have come through for you this time, but that's all right, because God has, and that's all that matters. That young man stood up, hugged the rector tight, said thanks, and went to do his philosophy exam, for which he got a very high grade, despite the sleepless night. He spent several more years in that place, made new and really wonderful friends from all over the planet, expanded his horizons by visiting a lot of countries, completed several degrees, flying honors, with flying colors, and most of all, he grew in understanding and confidence in God, who, in his rector's words, can do wonders. Nothing is impossible with God. The word of God is not unable. The word of God accomplishes what it says it will accomplish. You know those words of scripture are true? I like to read them in Greek one last time. Hoti ok adunatese pagatu theou panrema. Nothing is impossible with God. Those words are true. And they're not just beautiful words. You know why? Because I was that young man. And for as long as I live, I will never forget those deep, dizzying, yet absolutely magnificent moments on that late afternoon of May 1995, and the equally awesome moments of the following morning and the following years. For it was then, and as I discovered in the many years that followed, it was then that my trust and confidence in God, who can never fail, was finally and forever cast in stone. And it is with Him that I have ever since chosen to cast my lot. Because I know from my own experience in life, not just from something that I read, I know that He will never fail. He never failed me. He's never failed me. He will never fail us. The word of God is not unable. Every word of God accomplishes what it says. Nothing is impossible with God, as the angel says to Mary. They're not just beautiful words. They're true. They're real. I know.